Pray with me, church. I'm going to take my prayer this morning out of the 145th Psalm. Father, we gather here today to extol your name, to enthusiastically praise you, for you're worthy of all of our praise. Father, this morning as we gather here together as a church, we want to bless you. We want to bless your name, not only today, but forever. Father, for you are worthy of it. From the beginning of time to the end of time, your name is above all. And Father, as we gather here today, we declare that you are great. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. We ask Almighty God that you would accept our praise today, for you are worthy of it. Father, we stand here today to declare your mighty acts. We recognize that, Father, your mighty acts includes creation, coming as a human being, dying upon a cross, rising victoriously, gathering us together as your children. And Father, today we meditate on that because it sustains us. It gives us our faith. It holds us close to you. I pray, Father, this morning that as we gather as a church, we will truly declare your greatness with every word said, with every song sung. Father, that we will declare how great you are, how greatly to be praised you are. Lord, we recognize that you are gracious and merciful. You're so merciful, Father. We recognize we do not deserve anything that you've given us, including your Son as our propitiation. And Father, we're so grateful this morning that you're merciful. We recognize, Almighty God, that you're slow to anger and you're abounding in steadfast love. You are good to all. And Father, this morning we recognize that as you are merciful and good, we're recipients of that. We pray, Father, that that would overwhelm us and cause us to stand in awe of you. Father, we recognize today that all of that you have done is good. And your kingdom is everlasting. And Father, as we're going to look this morning in our text, that you have invited us to be part of your eternal kingdom. What a great joy and honor that is. And Father, we recognize that it is you who endures and you who sits in reigning of all things, and you will do so forever. And Father, we recognize also this morning that you uphold those who are falling, and many have fallen today. We continue to fall in our own transgressions, but Father, you hold us up. You sustain us. You give us strength. You give us courage and you give us hope. We also recognize this morning that you are near to all who call on your name. I pray, Father, if there be some in this place today that do not know you as their Lord and Savior, that you would draw them to you today. Father, that the scales would come off of their eyes and they would behold your greatness, behold your glory, desire to know you as you are. For those of us, Father, who are walking in the faith, I pray that you'll sustain us with strength today, courage and hope for the new year, as we recognize, Father, that even in the circumstances that we face, that you reign above all things. Help that to become clear to us today. I pray, Father, this morning, everything that comes out of my mouth will have your anointing rest upon it. You'll give my voice strength. Father, I pray that you will help all of us to not be hearers of the word only and so deceive ourselves, but we would become doers of the word. I ask Almighty God now that you'll speak through me, a broken vessel, to these wonderful, precious people. And I pray, God, that you would be glorified and it would be to our good. In Jesus' wonderful name we ask. And all of God's people said, amen. You may stand with me if you're still able to do so. I want to take you to our text this morning. We'll be found in the book of Luke as we continue our study that we've been doing for a length of time. My text this morning will be out of Luke chapter 22, starting with verse 24, reading down through verse number 30. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them would be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as one who serves. Verse 28, you are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you as my Father assigned to me a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on the throne judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Church, this is the word of the Lord for you today. I trust that the Holy Spirit will write its eternal truths upon your heart. And with that, you may be seated. Good morning, church family. And I want to say to you a happy new year. My name is Mike, and I am honored to be one of the pastors here at Doxa Church. To let you know that it's great to see you in the house of the Lord on this, the last Lord's Day of the year. Can you believe that? How many would say with me, where in the world did 2025 go? Crazy fast, a lot of changes, of course, you know, for me, big changes in my life. And I'm so glad and so honored to be here today to bring to you the Word of God. I especially want to welcome those of you who are here with us for the very first time. We want to welcome you to Doxa. And thank you for coming and worshiping with us today. If you do not have a church home, I trust that you will have just found it. After the service, I will be out in the lobby, as Katie said. Some of the other pastors will be out there as well. We would love to have you stop and say hello to us. And let us know it's your first time that you've been with us so that we can greet you and thank you for being with us. Tell us a little bit about yourself and give us an opportunity to get you connected to our church here at Doxa. In case you don't know, I'm the pastor of congregational care. And I have considered that, and I do consider that to be a great privilege and a great honor. Before I get into my text, I really quickly got to steal a moment and say thank you for embracing me on staff this coming last year, actually. And so many wonderful cards and treats at Christmas time and welcome gifts. And we just want to say thank you for making us feel so welcome at this church. I appreciate it without a doubt. I think the reason I was asked to preach today is because usually between Christmas and New Year's is when so many people need extra care. That might be to you this morning, and I'm just going to give you a couple questions to see if you're here this morning in need of extra care. Maybe you're in need of extra care this morning because this last week you had a meltdown when you opened up your Visa bill and found out exactly how much you spent on Christmas. Or maybe you're a husband here this morning and you're in need of extra care because your wife hasn't spoken to you since Thursday. And the reason is you think is because you bought her a toaster for Christmas. And let me say, guys, if that's you, there's a good reason she didn't talk to you for the last couple of days. But what really is important is the reason that you bought her a toaster wasn't the issue. The issue was that when she opened it and she looked surprised, you said, "What? I thought we needed a new one." So that just made it all the worse. Wives, some of you are here this morning and you're thinking to yourself, I need extra care myself because my husband hasn't been too happy with the gift I bought him as well. Now think about this, ladies, got a question for you. Why would you think changing his subscription from Hot Rod Magazine and Guns and Ammo to Good Housekeeping and Get Organized would be a good idea? I suggest that wasn't. Maybe the reason you're here this morning in need of extra care is because you sat down this week and you wrote up your New Year's resolution. How many did that? How many are lying? You wrote down your resolution and you realize it's the same one you wrote down last year, but it was broken by January the 2nd. Or, like some of you that I know have told me this, Pastor Mike, I wrote down my New Year's resolution. I'm going to lose 10 pounds in 2026. The problem is, between Thanksgiving and Christmas, you gained 15. So if you're here this morning and you're in need of extra care, I do want you to know, I really do care. That's my calling. That's what I've embraced as my job and my career and my opportunity, my privilege. But I don't think any of my pastoral care is going to help with any of that stuff this morning. So the best thing I can do to help care for you this morning is to help you look or be looking to Jesus. That's why we're here in the first place. In fact, that's what we've been doing every single Sunday throughout the year and even before that. As Pastor Scott and others that have been in the pulpit have been teaching through the book of Luke all year long. And that's where we're continuing this morning as we've landed on this specific passage of scripture in Luke 22, verses 24 through 30. If you have your Bibles, I trust you have opened up to them so you can follow along as we dive a little bit deeper into this passage of scripture. If you're here this morning and you do not have a Bible, please help yourself with the ones that are on the shelf as you walk out the door. Our gift to you, we'd love to have you have the Word of God in your hands. The title of my message this morning is Scripture Fulfilled Again. If you're taking notes, I would encourage you to write down the titles because we're going to be digging into that. Scripture Fulfilled Again. To fully understand where we're coming from this morning, to see the title and also the big idea that I'm going to share in just a moment, what I want you to do is go back with me to the very beginning of our study of the book of Luke, to the first chapter, the first four verses. I'm going to read those this morning. The reason is I suggest some of us have maybe forgotten why Luke wrote the book of Luke in the first place. The reason I suggest that is because as we've gone through the book, it's been a long time, and maybe we forgot why he was writing this in the first place, especially when we started getting to the latter few chapters of the book of Luke. And so I want to suggest to you that we reread that so it helps us understand where we're at today in our text. Listen to what Luke started with. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, O most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Luke is reporting to Theophilus a narrative about things that have happened and things that are going to be happening very quickly. He also went back and throughout the Old Testament brought things to the surface that have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so there's where we're at today in the 22nd chapter. As you know, we just celebrated Christmas. Just 3 days ago, it's very fresh in our minds. Christmas was about the birth of Jesus Christ. It was not about Rudolph, about Frosty or Santa. It was about Jesus. It was his birth that changed the world. It was his birth that paved the way for you and I to be saved. In fact, Luke chapter 2, verse 10 says, God coming into flesh brought good tidings of great joy to all people. That is what Christmas was all about. And Christmas was a fulfillment of Scripture. Let me just highlight just a couple of them. Isaiah 7:14, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. We can check that one off. Scripture fulfilled. Isaiah 9:6, for to us a child is born and to a son given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Again, Scripture fulfilled. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler of Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Again, Scripture fulfilled. Now, as clearly as we see today, the book of Luke has all been about Jesus Christ. From the beginning to the end, we're going to continue to see its fulfillment of Scripture points us to Jesus alone. In fact, if we fast forward from today's sermon and get to the next few in chapter 22, verse 37, listen to what Jesus said. What is written about me has its fulfillment. We're going to be seeing that in the next week or two. We also look ahead to chapter 24. I want to read to you because we want to see how faithful God is at fulfilling his word. In the 24th chapter of Luke, this is right after Jesus rose from the dead, and he was walking along the road of Emmaus, and we have disciples that were talking amongst themselves about what had just taken place. Jesus walks up on them. They did not recognize him. And he wants to know what they're talking about, and they're talking to him about the crucifixion and all that was taking place. Let me quickly read to you this understanding. And he says to them, what things have happened here in the last days? And they said to him, what things? He said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before the Lord and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be crucified, condemned to death, and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is how the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some of the women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who had said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see, and he said to them, this is what Jesus said to these two disciples, O foolish ones and slow to heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should be suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, the entirety of the New Old Testament, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Scripture fulfilled. The big idea that I want you to have in your head this morning is this. The fulfillment of scripture should end debates, not create them. I want you to think about what I just gave you and hopefully write that down and ponder it through this week. The fulfillment of scripture should end debates, not create them. Over the last several months, we've been studying the book, well, more than that, but we've been studying the book of Luke. And in the book of Luke, we've seen a number of debates, specifically between the disciples. And scripture has been fulfilled and ended those debates. And yet somehow we use these same scriptures to create our own debates. I suggest to you the fulfillment of scripture should end the debate, not create them. Let's look at some of the debates that's been going on. Today we're going to see the disciples are debating amongst themselves which of them is the greatest in the kingdom. And we know from last week, the previous debate was about which of them were going to betray Jesus. Before that, the debate was about when the Son of Man was going to come in the clouds with power and great glory. Before that, the debate was about the judgment on Jerusalem. Before that, the debate was about wars and persecution. Before that, the debate was about the destruction of the temple. And on and on and on the list can go. I would like you to hear me well, my friends. Luke is making it crystal clear. As scripture was and is fulfilled, it will be again today as we see. The reason I say that is because God did come in judgment against Israel, against Jerusalem. There were wars and there was persecution. The temple was destroyed. Jesus was betrayed. He was betrayed by one of his own. And today we're going to see that he brings us into an understanding of the promised kingdom. So what I'd like you to do this morning is get a visual imagery of the setting of our text this morning. Jesus is reclining at the table with his disciples. You could say he's reclining at the table with his very best friends in the last hours of his life. Anytime you're surrounding somebody who's in the last hours of their life, you recognize it's a very important, very necessary moment. And you try to make the most of that moment. And that is where we're finding our text today. Jesus has his closest friends with him, and he knows it's the last hours of his life. And what are they doing? They're eating the Passover meal. This is significant because this is the last meal Jesus is going to eat with his disciples before he goes out and is crucified. It's also the inauguration of what we now call the Lord's Supper. From the Exodus on, scripture was fulfilled every time people came into Jerusalem and celebrated the Passover meal. It was a reminder of them that God's wrath passed over God's people and landed on those who were not under the blood. In fact, if you go to Exodus chapter 12, you'll see the totality of that. There was a lamb called the Passover lamb. It was sacrificed, and its blood was applied to the doorpost of the people of God. And when the death angel came and destroyed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, the death angel would pass over those who belong to God. Scriptures were fulfilled. God brought this to bring judgment upon those who rejected God. He also brought that and fulfilled scripture to redeem those who would obey God. He also used it to fulfill scripture to free those people who were in slavery. And why is that important? Because it points us to the fact that Jesus is our sacrificial lamb. His life, his death, and his resurrection, it freed us from captivity. It atoned from our sin, and it made a way for us to enter eternal promised land. Now, I want you to keep that thought that I just said in your mind. What took place on the cross where Jesus came, his life, death, and resurrection, we understand it made a way possible for us to enter the eternal promised land. We're going to see that in our text today. It points us to the fact that every time we take communion together as a church, we're celebrating the fulfillment of Scripture. The body represents his body. The bread represents his body. The cup represents the new covenant in his blood. And we eat the bread and we drink the cup in remembrance of him. And so here we are, Jesus sitting around the table with his closest friends. This was the last meal he was going to have. And something providential takes place. We read about the providence about it in John's gospel. Because in John's gospel, it tells us that when Jesus was reclining at the table, before they began to eat, Jesus did something providential. He washed his disciples' feet. That's a remarkable act on the behalf of King Jesus. He took a basin of water in his outer garment and he began to wash his disciples' feet before they ate of the Passover meal. This is important because it fulfilled the passage of scripture written almost 600 years before that in the book of Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, that speaks of Jesus coming as the sacrificial or the suffering servant. Jesus came as a suffering servant. I like what Charles Spurgeon said about this. Listen to what he said. King Jesus is a title full of majesty, but servant of servants is the name in which our Lord preferred to use as he was here below, end of quote. You see, friends, Jesus serving his disciples was very important. It was a perfect example. Perfect example of who Jesus is as we study our text today in Luke chapter 22. Because I hope you notice as I read the text this morning, it started off by saying a dispute or an argument or a debate also arose among them. The word also is key because it points back to another debate that they had just had minutes before. We read that in the previous text. Just minutes before this debate about which one's going to be the greatest, they were debating about which one was going to betray Jesus. Here they are again, debating. I want you to remember something, that when they were debating about which one of them were going to betray Jesus, in Matthew's gospel, they used this sentence, four words, "Is it I, Lord?" They were wondering, which one of us are going to betray Jesus? And they asked that question, "Is it I, Lord?" Please hold on to those four words because we're going to revisit them in just a moment. Because a moment later, after they were asking, am I going to be the one betraying Jesus? They're now debating, am I going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Luke 22, verses 24 through verse 30. I'm going to give you 3 points to consider this morning. Number one, consider the question. After you consider the question, I'm going to ask you to analyze the answer. And then thirdly, I'm going to challenge you this morning to embrace the assignment. So let's take a look this morning and consider the question that's being asked. Verse 24, a dispute also arose among them as to which of them would be regarded as the greatest. I ask you to hold on to those four words from Matthew, because I want you to marry those four words with the question they're asking today and ask it this way. Is it I, Lord? Am I to be regarded as the greatest? Think about the audacity of those guys asking Jesus that question. Is it I, Lord? Am I going to be the greatest in your kingdom? In a tiny little way, it would be like a first-year student in seminary asking Charles Spurgeon, am I going to be the greatest preacher? Or be like a little t-ball player asking Babe Ruth, am I going to be the greatest baseball player? It would be like me asking Tiger Woods, am I going to be the greatest golfer? And if you have ever seen me hit my 9-iron, you know that is definitely not the case. But they're asking Jesus a very big question. Jesus, am I going to be the greatest? Let's think about that. Because let's be clear, this question being asked right here in this moment, it's not the first time these disciples have asked that question. No, they've asked it a number of times as we've gone through the book of Luke. But if you jump over to Matthew, in fact, if you read Matthew chapter 18, they ask that exact same question right after the transfiguration of Jesus. Think about this. Jesus was standing there in perfect holiness, and a voice comes out of heaven and said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. And immediately the disciples say, am I going to be the greatest? Crazy. We see it again in Mark chapter 9. This time it was right after Jesus told his disciples, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to die. And immediately they ask, are we going to be the greatest in the kingdom? We see it again in Luke chapter 9. I would suggest to you it's pretty ambitious. His disciples were quite ambitious. Listen to what C.S. Lewis once said about ambition. He said, ambition, we must be careful what we mean by it. If it means the desire to get ahead of other people, which is what I think it does mean, then it's bad. If it means simply wanting to do something well, then it's good. It isn't wrong for an actor to want to act his part as well as it could possibly be acted. But the wish to have his name appear in bigger type than the other actors, it's bad. And I'm suggesting to you this morning, my friends, that the ambition that we see in these disciples is bad. And I suggest it's bad because we see the very same thing in the scribes and the Pharisees. You could read about it in Matthew 23, Mark 12, Luke 11, and Luke 20. Let me bring back to your attention the words that the scribes and the Pharisees so famously used to say. They love the place of honor. They love being greeted in a marketplace. They love sitting in the best seats in the synagogue. I suggest to you they loved being served. They loved being considered the greatest. Sound familiar? I suggest to you this morning that we should ask ourselves, do people think that of me? Does anybody think that of me? I believe that the Lord is speaking to each of us today, and we need to consider the question. Let's be crystal clear. Jesus is the greatest person that's ever stepped foot on this planet. And here he is, reclining at the table with his best friends, and they don't even see him. Why is that? Because they're too focused on themselves. That is why they're asking the question, Lord, am I going to be the greatest in the kingdom? I suggest this morning that we should stop and ponder the question, consider the question, and ask ourselves, is it I, Lord? Is it I that's betraying you with the words that come out of my mouth? Is it I, Lord, that's betraying you with my attitude or with my actions or with my passions? Is it I, Lord, who wants to be considered the greatest? Is it I, Lord, who wants to be noticed, stand out in the crowd? Is it I, Lord, who desire a title or a position? Church, I suggest to you today, if you would say yes to any of those, you should take to heart the words of the Apostle Paul that wrote to the Romans in chapter 12, verse 3. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. If you said yes to any of those questions, I would like to have you go with me to a prayer that we find in the book of Psalm. It's Psalm 139, verse 23 and verse 24. I would even suggest that maybe we pause and pray that even now. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there's any grievous or sinful or wicked or self-seeking way in me. For if there is, I'm going to ask you to lead me in the way of everlasting. You see, it brings us to a place, a confession, but it also brings us to a place of hope and faith. This is why this morning, the second point is that we want to analyze the answer. We want to analyze the answer that Jesus gives these disciples who were so greedy for gain. They wanted to be the greatest, and Jesus responds to them this way. Verse 25 through verse 27, he speaks to them, but I want you to consider a few things before we get to the very words he speaks. I want you to analyze Jesus' attitude, his words, and his illustrations. All three of those help us analyze the answer. Number one, let's analyze his attitude. The minute he hears these disciples speak to him, which am I going to be the greatest? He turns to them and he doesn't act offended. He doesn't get all twisted up and angry. He doesn't get harsh with them. He doesn't belittle them. He doesn't point his finger and shame them. No, quite the opposite. What he does do is speaks calmly and kindly. He erupts with mercy and grace. That, my friend, is our great God. And then he speaks to them words. Let me read to you the words that he speaks, because his words are not condemning words to them, but he speaks words of the others. And he says, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. What is he pointing out? That the kings of the Gentiles, they're dominating people, they're authoritarians, and they're self-serving. And then he says, those in authority over them are called benefactors. This gives us an image of generosity and benevolence, but really all that is a cover-up for their tyrannical, self-seeking ambition. But what does Jesus do? He says to his disciples, but not so with you guys. Don't let that be said of you. Again, Jesus is speaking with mercy and with grace. He recognizes the frailty of these disciples, and he speaks with them, to them, with these great words, don't let this be said of you. And then he gives them two illustrations. The first illustration, he sets it up by saying, rather let the greatest among you become as the youngest. If you know the other parallel scriptures, every time he brought this up, he would pick up a child and use a child as an example. Because a child, being the youngest, they have the lowest social status. They were the lowest of the totem pole, so to speak. They had no power, they had no position, and they were expected to serve doing all the menial tasks. And that's what Jesus is illustrating for his disciples. Be like them. And then he uses the second illustration. And one who's going to be the leader as one who serves. What greater person could use that illustration? He just washed their feet. He just finished showing them what a true leader is, a servant. And then he turns to them and he asks them a question. Who is greater, one who reclines at the table or one who serves? And as they're sitting there pondering that, the expected answer would be, well, of course, the one who's reclining at the table, he's the one being served. But that's not the answer Jesus gave. The answer Jesus gave is, I am among you as the one who serves. Jesus is saying, I'm the greatest that ever walked on the planet. However, what am I doing? I'm serving you. I just washed your feet. Friends, if we just stop and ponder how great Jesus really is. One verse that stood out to me as I've been studying is the passage of scripture we find in the book of Mark. Chapter 10, verse 45, I think it describes his greatness very well. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. He came, he served, and he gave himself. Oh, how great he is. In light of the fulfillment of this scripture, I think it brings up some more questions for us to consider this morning. And I'll ask these questions for you this morning and ask you very seriously to write them down. Take them to heart this week. Question number one, are you serving or reclining? I know immediately a lot of people say, well, I'm serving. So I have a follow-up question for that. Who are you serving? Husbands, are you serving your wives? Wives, are you serving your husbands? Husbands and wives, are you serving your children? Children, are you serving your parents? We can get real close. Are you serving others in our church? We're not consumers, we're servers. We belong to the kingdom of heaven, and therefore we should be serving in our kingdom. We could take it to the next step. Are we serving our neighbors? Are we serving our coworkers? You see, friends, Jesus, the greatest of all people, came and served. And then he says, go and do likewise. Who are we serving? The next question comes up is, how am I serving? Am I serving reluctantly or am I serving joyfully? The last question would be, why am I serving? Am I serving to gain or am I serving to give God glory? Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. You see, when you consider the other person more important than yourself, you serve them. You don't recline at the table expecting them to serve you. We take it to the next step where the Apostle Paul was writing to the church of Galatia. In chapter 5, verse 13, the second part of it, though, he says this, through love, serve one another. Serve one another. That's where we get the three principles of our church, the three W's we call them, where we walk in Christ, we worship Christ, and we serve or work for Christ. Through love, we serve one another. Listen to what Campbell Morgan once said. Service given, not gained, is true greatness, for it is a sign of real fellowship with the Lord himself. I would say amen to that. So it brings me to my third and final point this morning, and my prayer for you this morning is to embrace the assignment. We pick this up in verses 28 through verse 30. Before I dive into that, I want to give to you a quote that I came across, and I think it speaks well. A great servant does not serve for the sake of reward, but for the sake of God's glory. And you know what's an amazing thing? Is the reward that God put in place for us brings him glory. We're not seeking the reward, we're seeking his glory. But by receiving his reward, he's glorified. It's an incredible thing to think about how great God really is. But listen to the words that Jesus speaks. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials. He's commending his disciples, even though they're arguing about which one of them is going to be the greatest. And he's complimenting them. Guys, you've been with me. You're my followers. You're my friends. You have been partners in ministry. And then he says to them, you've been with me in my trials. And he's speaking about the hardships that they've gone through, their trials, the accusations, and the insults, and the persecution, and the rejection. And if we would fast forward this particular passage of scripture to the next, we recognize that very soon, within moments, these same disciples are going to show their weakness. They're going to show their fear. They're not true, strong soldiers. They're weak men. And yet, they remained hopeful in who Christ was. All again for fulfillment of Scripture. John chapter 17, verse 12, for those that don't know this passage of Scripture, this is Jesus praying the high priestly prayer. Listen to the fulfillment of Scripture. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you've given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Jesus is even going to keep his disciples when he goes to the cross, even though they were weak and full of fear. Again, the fulfillment of Scripture brings us to verse 29. Jesus says, I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom. Let me break that down to you, for you. The word assign comes out of a Greek word called diatithemi, which if you break that word open, it means to appoint or to grant. You can even take it a little bit further, because Jesus is saying, I'm granting to you, or I am appointing to you, or I'm arranging for you, or making possible for you, as my Father made it possible for me, a kingdom. Remember earlier this morning, I told you to remember that passage, that Jesus made it possible. He's made it possible right here, a kingdom, an eternal kingdom, a fulfillment of Scripture. We could go back to when the angel appeared to Mary, Luke chapter 1. Listen to the words that he spoke to her. He, speaking of Jesus, her soon-to-be-born child, will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him, make possible for him, arrange for him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. Remarkable. The angel speaking to Mary of an unborn Christ child who will soon come become the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he will sit in an upper room with his disciples saying, soon, guys, I'm going to arrange for you the ability to sit with me on my throne and recline at my table forever and ever and ever. And we would look at that. We're saying, wait a minute. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Because listen to what he says, that you may eat and drink at my table with me in my kingdom. And a lot of people say, well, he's speaking to his disciples. Pastor Scott made a remarkable statement along this way in our journey in the book of Luke. It was to them, but for us. I hope you remember that phrase. Because Jesus was writing to the first century disciples, but it was for us today. You say, Pastor Mike, how do you get that? Well, if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, Paul is writing to his associate, Timothy. Listen to what he says. If we endure, we will reign with him. He's surely not talking about just him and Timothy. Oh, no. He is speaking about them, but he's also including the church in that. When we as a church endure, we will reign with him. Friends, that's why it's so important that we see the fulfillment of Scripture today. Jesus made it possible for us, for you and for me, and for all who believe to belong to his eternal kingdom forever and ever and ever and ever. And I don't know about you, but to me, that's the greatest news I've ever heard in my entire life. Amen? That's what makes me look forward to a new year, that I know that I will spend my eternity with King Jesus. Why? Because he paved a way, he made a way, he made that arrangement for me to be in his eternal kingdom forever. And he did the same for you. So that's why this morning what we have to do is look at how we embrace the assignment. There's two things that need to take place. Number one, we need to recognize how great Jesus really is. Because when you recognize how great he really is, you recognize how much greatness you lack in yourselves. True? Yeah. Only one person believes that this morning. I would think we would all resoundingly say amen to that. I have no greatness in myself. But then how do we embrace it? Let me go to the first part, greatness of Christ. Again, scripture fulfilled. He spoke with authority. He calmed raging waters. He walked on water. He gave sight to the blind. He cleansed the leper. He enabled the paralytic to walk. He set the captives free. He raised the dead, and I could go on and on and on and on. But he alone did these great things. These great things no man could ever do. I could never walk on water. I've tried. And here's the point. These great things that Jesus did is not what made him great. What made him great is who he is. What made him great is that he enabled you and I to sit with him in his kingdom at his table forever and ever and ever. You see, friends, who is Jesus? He is the Son of God. He's Emmanuel. He's God with us. He's the one who stepped out of heaven and he came as a man in the flesh, took on flesh and dwelt among us. He's the one who lived a sinless life, fulfilling the law that you and I could never do. He's the one who died the death that you and I deserved. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But by him dying on a cross, he became the propitiation of our sin, which means he absorbed the wrath of God in our place and accredited to us his righteousness. I don't know about you, but that blows my mind. That he took my sin upon himself and became sin for me and accredited to my account his righteousness, a trade that never makes sense. But that's what makes him great. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. I remember when the first times I was preaching when I was started out in ministry, somebody came to me and said, why was it a borrowed tomb? It was an easy answer. He didn't need it very long. He rose from the dead. He conquered death and sin and the grave. He's the one who ascended to the Father and today is making intercession for you and I, that we would embrace the assignment. Friends, he's the one that's coming again to gather his church to himself. That is the reason, my friends, Jesus is the great one. To embrace the assignment is pretty simple. Is call upon Jesus to be your Savior. The Bible says all who call upon the Lord will be saved. What does that look like? It means we've got to confess we're a sinner. Absolutely, I'm a sinner. I need Jesus. I need a Savior. I cannot make heaven my home by myself. We ask for his mercy. Mercy means we don't deserve it, but mercy is what we've already preached about today. He's extended it so joyfully. Repent of my sin means turn from my sin and turn to Christ. To trust in grace alone, no merit of my own, by faith alone, not by my works, in him alone. There are no other means to which I can be saved and make him my Lord, Savior and Lord. Lord means turn over the leadership of my life to him, submit or embrace him as the leader of my life. That's very crystal clear. Embrace his commands. Love him first and foremost. Be baptized. We show the world that I have died to self and have risen anew in Christ and partake of the communion emblems every time we take them so that we celebrate his death until he returns. Get into a church where you can embrace the commandments of serving one another. And then go out and tell the world that there's hope in Jesus Christ, found only in the greatness of Jesus. Friends, I trust this morning you'll go home and consider the question. You'll analyze the answer Jesus gave. And from the depths of your heart, you will embrace his assignment. Let me pray for you. Most gracious God, we thank you this morning for your word. Your word is quick, it is powerful, it's effective, it will accomplish all you sent it to do. Father, you use a broken vessel, even with a low voice this morning, to speak the truth of your word. We now ask, Father, that the Holy Spirit will cause the word of God to grow roots in our heart, that, Father, we will truly consider the question. Father God, we will analyze the answer in which you gave us, and truly, mighty God, we will embrace the assignment, all for your glory and for our good, in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.